reading this morning from the New King James Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. I implore Aurelia and implore Sunit to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, those whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let the gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thank you again for the opportunity to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. The passage that was read will be our text for this morning and also for this evening. And so basically, if you want to hear the whole sermon, you have to come back tonight. It seems like every day we hear of things that could cause us fear and anxiety. Just in the past week, perhaps you heard about the earthquake in Italy and tornadoes out west. Natural calamities occur all the time. And then there are those political events that can cause us fear and anxiety. The recent riots that seem to be occurring all over the place. Terrorist attacks. Political upheaval. Perhaps, maybe the election has you fearful. There are social problems as well. We might have personal financial problems. We hear about murder. We hear about rape. We hear of all types of problems. Every day we're bombarded by calamity and by trial. And I think, in some ways, the news likes it that way. They like to tell us what's bad and what's evil. And if we're not careful, we can become extremely fearful over what might happen to us. What could happen to our family? What could happen to our friends? But in this world of difficulty and struggle, God wants us to have peace. And ultimately, the peace that He offers comes through a relationship with Him. In fact, there's a sense in which if we have a proper relationship with God, we can be at peace even when the world is falling apart. And even when our own lives might be in danger. It's not apathy about what might happen, but simply calmness and trust in God that He will do what is best for us. And because of that, peace can be described as the peace of God. In fact, Paul does such in this passage in two places. In verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Then in verse 9, he says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul was a man who struggled with the difficulties of life. As he writes Philippians, he's in jail. He's in bonds. He's awaiting trial, or at least the decision of his trial. He doesn't know for certain whether he will live or whether he will die. But yet, he has peace. And we can have peace, too. But just because our peace ultimately comes from relationship with God, doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility in regard to producing our own peace. In fact, we have a very strong responsibility to produce peace in our lives. And here in verse 2 through verse 9, Paul helps us by showing us what it is that we need to do to develop peace in our lives. And the first thing he tells us in verse 2 is that we must develop proper relationships or peaceful relationships with others. And specifically, or especially, with other Christians. Peace in our lives is disrupted more by our relationships with one another than by any other factor. Here in verse 2, Paul encourages two women by the name of Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind, to have unity with one another. They had labored with Paul in the gospel in verse 3. These women were dedicated Christians. They had been faithful Christians. I think there's an inherent warning there that just because we have served God and we have been faithful to Him and we have fought for the gospel, that we're not withheld from having personal problems. That is, we can be faithful Christians and still have unpeaceful relationships. But of course, that's not what God wants. God wants us to be at peace with one another, to be of the same mind. Literally, the same mind means to think the same thing, to think like one another. To think the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 5 means to think like Christ. To think humbly, sacrificially, and obediently to God. Paul requests another person that he designates true companion in verse 3 to help these women as well who had labored in the gospel. Personal problems not only disrupt our own lives, that is, if I have a personal problem with an individual, it doesn't just disrupt my life and that person's life, but sometimes the disruption can grow much larger. Perhaps if it's two people in a family, the problem can disrupt the whole family. And the same thing is true of the family of God. Personal relationships within the church can disrupt an entire congregation. In fact, it's been stated that most divisions within the church have occurred because of personal problems. Their personal problem has grown to the point that it's divided the congregation. Peaceful relationships are our own personal responsibility. That is, when we have some sort of disruption between individuals, it's our personal responsibility to fix that. If I have a problem with you, or if you have a problem with me, we should reconcile our differences. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus laid out some guidelines for fixing personal relationships. And it begins with us individually, with our own personal responsibility. Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 15. As Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." I want you to think about that for a moment. What Jesus tells us to do is, if we have a problem, a personal problem, that we go to the individual and tell them. He doesn't say, go and tell your neighbor, or go and tell your friend, or even go and tell your spouse. He says, go and tell him alone. What Jesus is pointing out is that we have a personal responsibility. If we have a disruption in our relationship with someone, Jesus says, go to them. The same thing is true in the reverse as well. If someone has done something to us, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23 through 24, if you have offended someone, leave your gift there at the altar and go and reconcile first, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Both individuals, whether the person that has caused the offense or the one that has been offended, have the responsibility. They both have a responsibility. If you know you've done something wrong to someone, you have a responsibility to go to them and to make it right. If someone has done something to you, you have the responsibility to go to them and to tell them their fault. How many times would personal disagreement not cause larger problems if we simply went to the individual alone? How much more peaceful would our families be? How much more peaceful would our relationships with our friends, and especially relationships with other Christians? We have a personal responsibility to fix personal problems. But yet, the responsibility goes further than that. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul calls upon this individual he calls true companion to help these women. Apparently, the problem between these two women had gone far beyond themselves, and they need help. They need assistance. As Christians, we have a congregational responsibility to help those who have personal disagreements. If there are individuals within the congregation, we have a responsibility to help them. Jesus made reference to that responsibility in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. He talked about the individual first going and telling his brother the fault between him and the offender alone. But then in verse 16 he says, but if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a tax collector, or like a heathen and a tax collector. You see, there is not just a personal responsibility, but there is a congregational responsibility as well. We as members of the church have a responsibility to help one another to have good relationships. Paul made reference to that as well in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we noted in class, Paul said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. But then in verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for what is for all. You see, when it comes to personal problems, we have personal responsibility to fix those problems. But there is a congregational responsibility as well to help others fix the problem in our lives. Ultimately, if we want the peace that God desires that we have in our lives, one of the first things we need to do is to develop peaceful relationships. And that means fixing problems when they arise, individually and congregationally. But go back to Philippians chapter 4. It's not just personal relationships that develop peace in our lives. But we also learn in verse 4 that we have to have a proper attitude toward life. Paul says in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Life isn't always joyful. In fact, there are reasons for sorrow. Death and illness are good reasons for sorrow. And there are then, as we talked about, they cause sorrow. Think about all those people that have died over in Italy in the earthquake. You think about the suffering that others have endured. There's sorrow. However, God calls upon us to rejoice. And not only to rejoice, but He says to rejoice in the Lord always. It may be the case that there are reasons to sorrow in life. And there may be great trial and suffering that produces sorrow. However, even when that occurs, we can rejoice. Not necessarily in the events that have occurred in life, but as Paul says, to rejoice in the Lord. It might be the case that the events and circumstances in our life cause us sorrow and sadness. They might cause us difficulty, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord, we must set our minds and ultimately our joy in God and His work. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 33, said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God wants us to make Him and His will a priority in our lives. And when we do that, when we make God first, problems of this life are less significant. We think about Paul as he writes Philippians. He sits in prison. He sits in jail. He awaits the decision in his face. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. But yet, he can rejoice. He doesn't rejoice in the sickness of others. He doesn't rejoice in death. But yet, he can rejoice in the gospel. He can rejoice in God's will. He can rejoice in the blessings that God is bringing into his life. In chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Notice where Paul's joy came from. His joy came from the gospel and from the preaching of the gospel. Certainly, all of us, no matter what happens in life, can rejoice in the gospel. Sometimes, simply what we need to do is remember the ways in which God has blessed us. There's a song that we sing sometimes entitled "Count Your Blessings." Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to remember how God has blessed us. How He's blessed us with the hope of salvation. How He's blessed us with forgiveness. How He sent His own Son to die on the cross for us. Pessimism is kind of the opposite of joy. In fact, the total opposite. Pessimism destroys joy and peace. But pessimism often develops from how we think. Someone has said there are two types of tape. That which sticks when you don't want it to, and that which doesn't stick when you want it to. That's pessimism. Always looking at what's negative. But instead, we ought to remember what God has done. And take joy in the completion of His will. When we count our blessings and we think about what God has done in our lives, it's certainly the case that we must admit that God is good. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to learn how to be joyful even in the Lord. Paul had to learn that,
and so should we.
In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had learned how to find joy, even in life's difficulties. Paul had learned how to find peace. And we need to too. We learn how to do that by focusing on God's will. When we focus on God's will, we remember that this life is temporary. We remember that the difficulties of this life are temporary. But we have a hope that is eternal. For us to develop the peace that God desires in our lives, we have to develop proper personal relationships. And we have to develop a proper attitude toward life. Part of that comes by obeying God, by doing His will. This morning, maybe you look at your life, and maybe it's not peaceful. Maybe it's because there's some relationship in your life that needs fixed. Take the time today to make it right. Do what you can to make your relationship what it should be. Sometimes the other person won't respond properly, and you can't do a thing about that, but you can take your part to make it right. Maybe you haven't looked at the blessing that God has bestowed upon you enough. Change your mindset. Think about what God has done. And rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe the things in life aren't joyful, but the Lord always is. This morning, if there's sin in your life, that can take away peace as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. But we would encourage you, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to make things right with God, and you do that this morning. If you need to become a Christian, to have your sins taken away, do that. Until you become a member of Christ's kingdom, you cannot have the peace that God desires that you have. To do that this morning, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess that you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can rise up to live a new life, life that can enjoy the peace of God, the peace that comes from the promises of salvation, the peace that comes from the promise of forgiveness. This morning, do you need to repent of sin, or do you need to become a Christian? If you do, won't you come now? Won't you seek the peace that God offers as we stand in sin?